Been a fun and a long journey, hasn't it? I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have and as much as I know Charlie has. A few handouts coming today. We only cut down half a forest. One of the greatest Bible study tools that God has given you and me is our imagination. Now, a lot of people use that to create strange theology. And they use the imagination to go off on wild tangents. But what I mean by that is when you study the Bible, one of the greatest tools God has given you is for you to step back and look at the passage and try to understand and try to put yourself in the shoes of the people that are writing these passages and that were experiencing these things. Your understanding of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac kind of becomes new and completely different from when you read the passage and just went through it, and okay, yeah, he did that. So when you step back and say, wow, what would it have felt like to have been Abraham and to have been asked by God to sacrifice his son? It kind of changes your understanding and the way you look at Abraham and the way you look at the passage, doesn't it? This morning, I'd like us to do the same thing with Daniel. And I'd like us to step back for a moment and consider this man and put yourself in Daniel's shoes for a moment. We look at Daniel and we think, what would it have been like to have Daniel's end times theology? We just offhand, without thinking about it. Would that be cool? No, you wouldn't like that. To have Daniel's end times theology. To have his understanding of the end times. What do you think? Just off the cuff. Yeah. Okay. You don't think you'd like it because you're a Gentile and you weren't included yet?
Included in the good part.
Okay. All right. Yeah, that's right. Very good. Very good. I like that perspective. That's a really good way to think about that. Okay. And that's we're going to go there in a minute. Anybody else? Okay. Good. Good. Well, you guys are right on the right track. You see, oftentimes we think, oh, that'd be really neat. You know, Daniel's all these visions, and I'd understand it so much better. But I don't think we would if we were Daniel, would we? You know, putting yourself in Daniel's shoes, here's this 85-year-old man that's just been through this life of captivity in a foreign land, and God's used him in incredible ways. He's interpreted visions of a statue. He's seen visions of these four beasts. And from Daniel's perspective, though, as if you were to sit down with him and say, okay, let's have an eschatology class, I don't think Daniel would be able to say, all right, well, let's take a semester for that. And he'd say, okay, let's sit down and have a Bible study today. More than that. There's so much more there than that. But Daniel had hardly any of the information that we have today. For example, if you were to mention the tribulation, Daniel would look at you and say, huh? I like the perspective you brought into it. You know, the Gentiles, stay away from them, right? You know, no mention of the church. And so from Daniel's perspective, he has no idea what the church age is. For that matter, he has no idea what Daniel's 70th week is because he doesn't know that the 70th week is separate from the others. You mentioned the millennium. What's that? And so I think sometimes we look at the book of Daniel and we read these things and we look at Daniel 12. And Daniel's baffled when he looks at these things, and he doesn't understand. We think, well, you know, if you just read Revelation, it makes a little bit more sense. But for Daniel, this stuff is brand new. From Daniel's perspective, Daniel probably had Daniel had some concept of what was going to happen in the end times, but it was fairly limited. Starting back in Genesis, there was a prophecy of the serpent and that one would come, a seed of the woman, that would crush the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. So there's some concept of a deliverer that's going to come. There's concept of a Messiah, especially in Isaiah, but throughout the Old Testament before Daniel's time, there's a picture of a Messiah that's going to come. According to Isaiah, he's a suffering servant, but he's also going to come as a conqueror. How all that fits together, Daniel probably, well, Hebrews tells us that the prophets long to look into those things. They searched them out, even though they couldn't understand them. Job gives a little bit of a picture of resurrection. The concept of raising from the dead wasn't really covered in depth. There's no 1 Corinthians 15 to compare things with. But Job had said that he would die, but he knows that his Redeemer liveth. He knows that his Redeemer lives, and in his flesh he will see God. And so there's some concept of a resurrection, but it hasn't been developed yet. And so when Daniel receives this vision in Daniel 10 through 12, he has several passages throughout the Old Testament, but nothing that's been really developed to the extent that you and I would be aware of it. And so Daniel comes to Daniel chapter 12, to the what we know as Daniel's life, and he's seen a few things. Daniel has seen a vision of a statue. He's seen Babylon. He's seen the vision of the four beasts. He's seen the bear, these four beasts, the ram, the goat. And so he's seen Babylon. He's seen Persia. He's seen Greece. And to some extent, he's even seen Rome, but barely in his visions. He just knows there's a fourth kingdom that's worse than the others. He's seen this these ten kings and this kingdom that's kind of fragmented. It's partly iron, partly clay. And he knows that there's this little horn, this one that speaks blasphemous things against God. But it comes to chapter 12, and actually backing up to chapter 11, what were some of the things that Daniel covered was told in chapter 11? Brief overview, last 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Remember that Daniel 10 through 12 is all one vision. It's the fourth out of four visions. You have chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. And then chapters 10 through 12 is all one vision. He's watching these angelic beings and this man that's in linen clothes, probably a pre-incarnate picture of Christ. And this man in linen is over the Tigris River. And he's watching these things, and one of the angels speaks and then starts telling him about things that are going to happen in the end time, Gabriel. And what does he learn about some of the things that are to come? Okay? All right, he learned about the Antichrist, though he probably doesn't know about him being called the Antichrist, right? But this one that's going to come and bring distressing days on his people. He has this vision of a few more kings in Persia, these other kings from Greece that are going to come later. This kingdom's going to be split. There's a king of the north, a king of the south. And it goes back and forth over and over and over again. You got a king of the north attacking the king of the south attacking the north, north, south, back and forth. Not the Civil War, just different North and South. And in between all that is his people. Daniel's people are stuck right in the middle of the king of the North and the king of the South, and they're going back and forth attacking one another, and his people are the ones that are suffering from it. And then along comes this Antichrist, this one who persecutes the Jews, who takes his frustration out on the Jews, and brings distressing days for Israel's people. And if you look at chapter 11, from Daniel's perspective, this is discouraging stuff. I mean, we're thinking, oh, that's kind of neat. You know, look how God prophesied all these things were going to happen in history, one thing after another after another, and gives us incredible confidence in our God's sovereignty, in our God's grasp of all things, past, present, and future. And so we look at it and think, wow, I mean, that's amazing how God prophesied those things hundreds of years before they would take place. And they all came true. I can come to God's Word with great confidence. And we can, and we should be excited about that. From Daniel's earlier perspective, though this is God's Word, keep in mind maybe some of the things he was feeling. You know, these are my people. And they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be killed. Many are going to stand firm, but wow, what distressing days for my people. And so as you look at chapter 11, it's a tough chapter for the Israelites. And it was a tough section of their history, and the last few verses of chapter 11 were difficult days. As we come to chapter 12, though, of Daniel, we come to a passage that brings hope for the people of Israel. In verses 1 through 4, really, chapter 12 shouldn't start until verse 5, okay? Remember that the chapter and verse headings are weren't created for another 1,500 years after the New Testament was written. So the chapter and verse headings aren't inspired. They're there for our reference. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we should have covered last week. We didn't have time to do that, but that's all part of the message that was given by the angel. And then verse 5 kind of finishes up and concludes everything else. It says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise." We have three things that are going to take place. Three things that are going to take place for Israel in these first few verses. First of all, we're going to see Israel rescued. It says, Michael the prince is going to stand. He's going to guard. He stands guard over the sons of your people. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. I have a couple pages in there, just a kind of a summary of the book of Daniel. You can keep that as a reference later. There's also a little bit of a chart of the seven-year tribulation. Different evangelicals that are going to disagree on where you're going to place some of those things on that chart. It's just kind of my quick version. And then, of course, in the following page, which would be page 4 in your notes, kind of do the format we've been doing the last couple weeks, looking at the passage and looking at some things in comparison to that, a little commentary on it. And so here's this angel, Michael, the archangel. We've seen him a few times in Scripture. This is the first, I think, in Daniel chapter 12. We also see him in the book of Jude, where he's arguing over the body of Moses with Satan. And then we also see him in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, it may be the reference where we can compare it to Daniel 12, verse 1. In chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, it says, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war." Moving on down a couple verses, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." And so here at this midpoint of the tribulation, from our perspective, looking at church history and looking at our eschatology, okay, Daniel, did Daniel have revelation to compare this with? Satan being thrown out of heaven, this happening at the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, I don't know if Daniel grasped all that. He may have caught some of it later on, but for the most part, this was sealed up. It's for another time that other people will understand. Daniel was the one that got to write it down and pass it on to us. And so he has this vision of Michael standing up, defending his people. And typically what we see is that Michael is the angel that protects Israel. Earlier on in chapter 10, I think it was, we saw a prince of Persia. We saw a prince of Greece. There's this angelic conflict taking place, different angels battling with one another. And we see that there's a whole other realm that is beyond what we see. And in the end times, we see there's going to be a great war in heaven. Sometimes we don't think of it being that way, do we? Is Satan still in heaven? Well, Job, we find him standing, coming before God and asking to persecute Job. And it's not until the middle of the tribulation where Satan is permanently thrown out of heaven. He's still going to and fro throughout the whole earth and coming and accusing us. Where Jesus is our advocate and defends us. And so there's going to be a time of great distress. And we saw earlier when we talked about it that during the second half of Daniel's 70th week, there's going to be a time of persecution where the Antichrist is going to persecute the Jews like no other time of history. We took a little bit of a look at Antiochus Epiphanes. How many of you guys you haven't been here the last few weeks? Okay, I know there's a couple guests. Okay, some of you guys are going, wow, this is all brand new, all right? We've been covering Daniel chapter 11, where several prophecies were given regarding the Antichrist who would come and he would persecute the Jews. And particularly, there would be a time that would last during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation where the Antichrist would persecute the Jews. And he was typified by a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus was one of the worst men in history that killed the Jews. He did terrible things to the country just because he was frustrated and hadn't conquered the land that he wanted to. But the Antichrist will do things that beyond anything that Antiochus Epiphanes did, beyond anything that Nero did to the Jews in 70 AD, beyond anything that Adolf Hitler did 50-something years ago. And the Jews are going to face during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is going to be one of the worst periods of history. We see in Zechariah, 2/3 of the Jewish nation will be killed. At this point, that's several million. Way beyond what happened in the Holocaust in Germany and Poland and Russia. It's also called the in Daniel 11, he referred to it as the end time. Jeremiah 30 calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, or New American Standard, the time of Jacob's distress. Jesus in Matthew 24, which Daniel didn't have Jesus' prophecies, did he? Didn't have that even. In Matthew 24, Jesus calls it the Great Tribulation. And then Zechariah refers to it. Revelation 12 through 19 talks about this time. And this 3.5 year period, maybe I should draw this out a little bit. A lot of you guys are familiar with the tribulation. Okay, right now we're in the church age. You also have a handout similar to this, so you can look at some of those things. Right now we're in the church age, which started at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down after Christ had ascended. And at the end of the church age, we're going to have what's called the rapture. And then at some point, when the Antichrist makes this treaty with Israel, it's going to begin, could be a few days, could be immediately, could be a couple months, we don't know. There's going to be a 7-year period where the Antichrist is going to make a treaty with Israel. I'll protect you, I'm going to take care of you. Halfway through that time, something significant is going to happen. In fact, several things significant are going to happen. In Daniel chapter 12, we see that Michael, the prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And then just goes right into it and says, and there will be a time of distress. According to Revelation, several other things are going to happen right at that same time. Number one, there's going to be a great war in heaven. What's going to happen at this point? This isn't Christ returning, right? Okay, this is Satan being thrown down. Okay, if somebody else is looking at that chart, they're going to go, wow, what kind of tribulation period is that? Pre-trib, mid-trib? Mid-return, so we'll erase this when we're done, so people don't think that's Jesus returning. Okay, so Satan is thrown down. Satan is thrown down at that time, and that is one of the pivotal things that causes the great distress. In chapter 12, verse 13, John writes this, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman, okay, which is Israel, who gave birth to the male child, which is a picture of Jesus the Messiah. Wish we could go into it more, but this isn't a class on Revelation, so if that's a little confusing, so it's okay. But the key thing is Satan is going to be thrown out of heaven permanently, and at that time he's going to persecute and bring trouble for Israel like no other. Why would Satan want to do that particularly to Israel? What's that? They're the chosen people. There's promises for Israel, right? And if he can destroy and obliterate Israel, yeah. He can destroy God's promises. And so he's going to do everything he can to thwart God's plan and kill as many of God's chosen people as he can. But also in Matthew 24, we see another event that's going to take place right there at the middle. In verse 15 and verse 21, it says, therefore, and this is Jesus speaking, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and then he goes on with some other things, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And you can almost see how Jesus is actually quoting Daniel chapter 12 there. And so Satan's going to be thrown out of heaven. The Antichrist at this time is going to break his treaty with Israel. And something's going to be taking place. There's probably a major war taking place where last week we looked at the kings of the north, the kings of the south. The Antichrist is going to go down. He's going to attack Egypt. But he's going to hear of rumors. You guys, that sound familiar from last week? Somewhat? Some of you guys are drooling. Not really. And so something's going to be taking place during that time. And when he comes back to the north, he's going to come into Israel. He's going to break the peace treaty that he made with Israel. And so this time right here, is this a time of warfare for Israel? Overall, this is a time of peace for the nation of Israel. And the Antichrist is looking like a really good guy. Some would even say that they think he's the Messiah. I don't know if we can go that far, but possibly. But whatever the case, Israel thinks that this man is pretty something else. But at this time, he breaks his treaty. He sets up what's called the Abomination of Desolation. Antiochus Epiphanes set up an abomination of desolation. He basically set up an idol to Zeus in the temple. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. And during this time, during the tribulation, there's going to be something similar. There may be a statue or an image of the Antichrist himself. Other sacrifices are going to take place. We don't know all the details, but we do know is that he's going to make the temple desolate. He's going to desecrate the temple in some way that people will no longer be able to worship there. All this is taking place at that midpoint. Revelation talks about it, Matthew talks about it, and those are the two key events: Satan being thrown from heaven, the Antichrist breaking his treaty and setting up this abomination. And that time, great tribulation will come about. And that's what Jesus calls it. Jesus is the first person that calls it the great tribulation. We usually think of the great tribulation as being 7 years, oftentimes in the church. But the great tribulation is actually just this last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. Let me pause right there. Does anybody have any questions? Because I'm getting a few confused looks. I want to maybe clarify some things if I can before we go on. I know we're doing a crash course in eschatology today. Okay, that's bad English. Daniel's 70th week. Any questions? Comments? Okay. You guys doing okay? Following? Okay. But then Daniel told something else. Okay, obviously, so far this is all bad news, right? Daniel's thinking, man, it just gets worse and worse and worse for my people. But at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Revelation 12 goes on to talk about how Satan is going to persecute Israel. We know in Zechariah, 2/3 of the Jews are going to be killed during this time. But in verse 14, as a whole, the nation, a large part of the nation, is going to be rescued. While many of them are being killed, many of the faithful are going to be saved. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time. We're going to see that same phrase used in Daniel here in just a little bit. A time, times, and half a time is what? Okay, you have a time, times, and half a time. So 3.5. That's a 2. Okay, 3.5 years. Note that not all of Israel is going to be saved during that time, though. There's a passage in Zechariah, if you'd like to look at that later on. In verse 2, okay, so number one, we have Israel being rescued. Secondly, though, we see a time where Israel is going to be resurrected. In verse 2, it says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Daniel had some picture of resurrection. Isaiah spoke of a resurrection a little bit. Job chapter 19, verse 26 is the passage I quoted earlier on. Daniel is given a picture of a resurrection at the end times. And so for Daniel, this is new stuff. Nobody before in the Old Testament times has been given prophecy to this amount of detail and to this extent as to the things that are going to happen in end times. Now, from Daniel's perspective, he sees this 3.5 years. He has no idea about this church age. He has no idea that the Messiah came a first time here as the suffering servant. He has no idea necessarily about this first 3.5 years, although he knows that there's going to be 70 weeks, 7 periods of 7 years, but that this has been postponed till the end days. He doesn't necessarily know that yet. And so all we're looking at in the book of Daniel is this one period of 3.5 years. And from Daniel's perspective, okay, he says, okay, there's 3.5 years, time, times, and half a time, and then there's a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. Does that all take place right here? Some of it does. But you know what? Daniel's just given a partial picture. Because not all of what's told in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, takes place right here. He says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life. Let's stop right there. The Bible talks about two resurrections. All right? And for some people, that's kind of puzzling because we've already had several resurrections. Remember, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Elijah raised a boy from the dead. But to some extent, all those people died again, right? So is that the same resurrection we're talking about? All right. Then 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 20 talks about the first resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits of that resurrection. And then at the rapture, is there going to be a resurrection that's going to take place there? Okay, all those that have gone before us in church age who have died are going to be raised from the dead, and we'll meet them meet them in the air. And they're part of the first resurrection. How about Old Testament saints? According to Daniel chapter 12, the Old Testament saints aren't going to be resurrected here at this point right here. This is, here's the rapture. You have part of the resurrection taking place here. And then you have Old Testament saints being resurrected at the end of the tribulation. And so apparently this is just church saints who are being resurrected at that point. According to Daniel, there's another resurrection that takes place here. Is this the first or second resurrection? It's still the first. Because according to Revelation 20, okay, and this is what a lot of people miss. According to Revelation 20, the second revelation is a resurrection to judgment. The second resurrection is the one that you don't want to be a part of. All right? And so this is the first resurrection. Jesus being raised from the dead is the first fruits of the first resurrection. Actually, there was a token resurrection. Remember, there were several people that rose from the dead. There were several empty tombs. Is it Matthew that tells us about that? In Matthew, it tells us that there were many tombs that were empty. And they went in and they visited people in Jerusalem. They're probably people who had died, saints who had died, maybe in Jesus' lifetime, maybe Old Testament saints to some extent. Probably people that were recognizable. And they're up walking around. And so it was just kind of a token gesture of, hey, there's still things to come. And so this is the first resurrection, the rapture. This is still part of the first resurrection. The Old Testament saints being resurrected at the end of the tribulation. This is the first resurrection. Tribulation saints, probably at the same time. This is the first resurrection. In the last part of verse 2, he says, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. The Bible in Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13. Let's look at that. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. When does this resurrection take place, according to Revelation? After the tribulation is going to be a period of 1,000 years. We know it as the millennium, which would make sense because it's 1,000 years, right? At the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be another resurrection, only it's not so good because it's a resurrection of judgment. This is the time where the great white throne of judgment takes place. And those that are not saved, okay, as we talk about in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, are going to be resurrected to be judged by Christ, and then they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And so you see how these two different resurrections we're talking about? From Daniel's perspective, though, is he seeing all this that we've laid out here? He's just seeing a glimpse. And he's given a picture in one verse. They're going to be resurrected. He doesn't know there's 1,000 years in between. But from Daniel's perspective, he's being told more than Job knew. Job didn't know when all these things were going to take place, how they're going to take place. And so this is exciting things, although probably very confusing for Daniel. And then in verse 3, and this is the end of the message from the angel. In verse 3 it says, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And as I was studying this, I thought, boy, you know, what all is involved here? There's the righteous rewarded. And I read through some commentaries, and typically this is how it goes. There's about a page on verse 1, and there's commentators will write about a page on verse 2, and then they'll get to verse 3, and there's like two sentences. And we skip over it. I thought, man, this is the very last phrase of Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12's vision that he receives from the angel. There's still a bit more concluding what he saw in that vision, the angels on the river. But as far as the angel's message that he gets from Gabriel, this is the very last verse. And it's largely ignored by a lot of commentaries. And I started thinking, what all is involved here? What all is involved in this rewarding, this shining like the stars. First of all, just kind of background, when it says that they will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, you ever go to a movie theater? Okay, don't tell anybody you've been there, but okay, we'll pretend you have. All right, okay. You ever go to a movie theater and it's dark and it feels like it's like 10 o'clock at night, and then you open the door and you walk out of the building and it's like 1 o'clock in the afternoon and you can't see anything, you know, and the sun is shining bright in your face and your eyes dilate and you can't see a thing and you trip over the sidewalk? Been there? Okay. All right. Just think how bright that is. In Daniel's day, he probably experienced that many times. He didn't have lights and, you know, fluorescent lights in a building. You know, you go into a building, maybe there's a few windows, you walk out into the daylight, and whoa, it's bright. Okay, when it talks about the expanse, the brightness of the expanse of heaven, we're talking about the entire skies. Just think how bright it is in the middle of the day. Or even at night. You ever walk out at night and you see the Milky Way when you're away from the city? It's how bright everything is. And so there's this picture of the saints who will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And then it goes on, and actually Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew 13. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's speaking of this, Jesus is talking about this judgment that takes place where the wheat and the tares are going to be separated. And he's going to call out those who are righteous, those who have trusted him, and they're going to enter into this millennial period. And then there's going to be some that are going to be judged and thrown into hell, not the lake of fire at this time. Their bodies won't be resurrected, but they'll be killed. And this wheat and tare judgment takes place in Matthew 13. At least he prophesied it there. And he explains it to the disciples in these last few verses and says, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And so Jesus considered this last verse of Gabriel's message important enough that he quoted it in one of his parables and drew special attention to it. And then I thought, from Daniel's perspective, what's the significance of stars? I thought, what? You know what? Daniel was a magi, wasn't he? He was the chief of the magi. What was the job of the magi in the Babylonian Empire? They observed the stars. To a certain extent, they were scientists. Daniel, being the chief of the magi, probably had spent a good part of his life observing constellations, observing the stars, or at least he worked with people on a daily basis for a great part of his life, who spent their entire lives gazing at the stars and understanding different signs that they thought were going to happen, things were going to happen. Daniel came with a perspective of the Scripture, and he gave great wisdom to these men, and for that reason he was given a position of authority. But Daniel was a man that was familiar with the stars, familiar with the brightness of the heavens and how beautiful things were. And so Daniel was a person that understood the stars. He understood how beautiful they were. I'm not trying to go off on a wild tangent here, but the saints one day are going to shine like those stars. And I think there's a beautiful picture there for Daniel of a reward that was going to take place for God's people. Daniel didn't have a large picture of what was going to happen in these end times. But here he's given a picture of Daniel, for those that are righteous, they are going to be rewarded. In the last part of the verse 3, it says, "Those that lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever." There's a special reward for those who would lead others to the Savior. How do I apply that today? Am I sharing the gospel with people? God tells us, you know what, there's great reward for those that are wise, those who have insight. Who are the wise? They're the people that recognize that these things are going to take place one day and they're going to be ready. They know the Scriptures. In the tribulation period, there are going to be many who have been left behind, but they're going to recognize these prophecies in Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12, and they're going to say, hey, these things are happening again. And in their wisdom, because they've studied the Scriptures, they're going to respond to Jesus Christ, and they're going to be the ones that have great insight. And they're going to tell others of Jesus Christ. And they're going to lead many to righteousness. And after all the persecution that Daniel's seen in Daniel 11 and all the trouble that he's looked at, Daniel's promised three things. Number one, Israel's going to be rescued. Number two, Israel's going to be resurrected. Those that are righteous are going to be raised from the dead. And those that are unrighteous are going to be raised for judgment. But thirdly, the righteous are going to be rewarded. And for Daniel, I think that was probably one of the most encouraging things as he came to the end of this passage. Daniel 12, again, this is the high point of this vision. This is the focus of everything Daniel's been looking at beforehand. Because up to this point, things look terrible. But in Daniel chapter 12, the angel comes to Daniel and says, Daniel, here is the eternal perspective you need to keep in mind. In spite of all the persecution you're going to face, in spite of all the hardships, in spite of everything that Israel's going to go through, you need to focus on what is eternal. And if you're missing the big picture, if you're missing that there's a greater reward at the end, then you're not going to live with right perspective. This is Daniel, the righteous are going to shine like the stars. You look out at the firmament, the sun, the brightness of the sky, forever and ever, those that are God's, those that share the gospel with others, they are going to shine. My mind goes to Psalm chapter 19. In Psalm 19, we're told that the heavens are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse, same word, their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. And what an incredible opportunity for you and me, particularly as we look at this passage, what an incredible opportunity for Daniel and for those who would follow him and the Israelites that will recognize Jesus Christ during this time of tribulation. But I think we can apply that to us today. What an incredible opportunity that one day we will be rewarded and we will shine like the stars. What do the stars do? Like Daniel knew his entire life, as he observed the heavens, he knew, Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God. Forever and ever, we will have the awesome privilege to declare God's glory. And so Israel's been rescued. Israel's been resurrected, but you guys, they've been rewarded. The New Testament Scriptures promise reward for you and me, for those who are righteous in Jesus Christ. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day you will shine. I hope you're looking forward to that time. And I hope you're keeping an eternal perspective, knowing that this is just temporary. What we're going through right now is just a glimpse. It's just a small glimmer of everything else that's going to come later on. Well, Daniel's told in verse 4, he says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase." Daniel was told that Daniel was told to conceal these words. I don't think the idea is hide these things. He's not being told, okay, Daniel, take chapters 10 through 12 and hide them away, conceal them, put them in a box so nobody can find it. The idea was of a scroll. When you had a piece of property that was sold, they would put a seal on it. They'd stamp it, and oftentimes they'd stamp it with seven seals like we see in Revelation. And then they would put it somewhere where it was protected so that if there's any question of whose property it was, they could pull out the original deed and they could say, here's proof of who owns this property. Or here's proof of what happened and what was declared by the king. And so Daniel's given this vision where he's basically told, okay, conceal these words, seal it up, because this is important. This is important stuff and it's for a long ways off. And so seal it up. Make sure the document's protected so that others will be able to study it later on. And then usually there was another document, a copy of that document that was made, so that other people could look at it and it was an open document that was not sealed. And so Daniel's not being told to hide this vision, but this vision is important. And he's told that many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Some people have said, oh, that's a prophecy of the 21st century when people are flying all over the world and travel increases and knowledge is going to grow exponentially. And that has, but I don't think that's what Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 was saying. Daniel was being told, people are going to try to understand this vision. People are going to try to understand these things, Daniel, And they're going to go to great lengths to try to understand the things that are written in this, these prophecies. And one day, when these people are able to study the passage, knowledge will increase. Even to the extent that most of Daniel 11 has taken place, do you guys understand Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12 more than Daniel did? I mean, if you've been here the last few weeks, you say, okay, well, that was Antiochus Epiphanes, and this was this person. And we look through the history of those things and the things that have been fulfilled. Tribulation saints, I think, are going to look at Daniel 11 and they're going to even understand it better than we do. And so, to some extent, you guys have fulfilled Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 in the last few weeks by increasing in knowledge as you've studied the book of Daniel. In summary, let's finish up the last few verses. Daniel then is, he looked. Daniel be looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. And so Daniel sees this vision of two angels. There's one standing above the river, probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, as Charlie talked about a few weeks ago. And one of the angels says, okay, well, how long are these things going to take place? Not how long until, how many years are going to be between now and this 3.5 years that we looked at. Because Daniel's not told, okay, you have to wait for a couple thousand years to the church age, and then there's going to be 3.5 years of peace, and then we'll come to that. He's told, a time, times, and half a time. And so the angel asks, how long? And the answer that the one in the middle of the river says is 3.5 years. These things are going to take place over 3.5 years. And then we come to Daniel's response. Verse 8, as for me, I heard, but could not understand. Daniel's looking at this stuff and he's baffled. What in the world am I witnessing here? I don't get it. I think Daniel was... I've imagined a crash course in the tribulation and end times, all at one time. Some of you guys are going, this just doesn't make sense. I see a few of you guys looking at it and go, wow. And for those of you who are there right now, okay, I think you can understand what Daniel was feeling. This was new to Daniel. He had seen verses from Job and verses from Genesis, but there's more revealed in this chapter. In this one vision of Daniel chapter 10 through 10, 11, and 12, there's more revealed about the end times in these three chapters of Daniel than all of the Old Testament combined regarding the end times. And so Daniel's receiving all this new information and he says, wow. I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Particularly, what's going to take place after these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. And so Daniel told Daniel, these things are for a later time. And Daniel, you're not going to understand all that's taking place here. We've given you this information. You record it. You seal up because it's for a time yet in the future. But Daniel, you're not going to understand Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12. And you can try to study it all you want, and you should study it, even if you don't understand it all. Get as much as you can out of it. But Daniel, it's going to baffle you. It's going to be beyond you. Because these things are for a later time. Do you guys understand it better than Daniel did? Yeah, what an incredible opportunity for us to study this book and go, wow, you know, these things came true. Even better than we understand it, the people that live in the tribulation period are going to go, wow, look at how God has fulfilled these things. And they're going to understand it just like Daniel said. Daniel was told. Verse 11, though, says, from that time, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, when did that take place? What's that? Okay, right here at the midpoint. Right at the middle of the tribulation. From this time, what's that? I'm pointing at the end, aren't I? Getting my arrows confused. All right, right here at the middle of the tribulation, from the time that the sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. All right, what's weird about that? How many days are in the 3.5 years? 1,260 days. Okay, now what just happened in Daniel chapter 12? We just added another month, didn't we? And so something's going to take place 30 more days after the tribulation is over. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. You know what? I can't give you a good answer. New Testament doesn't tell us anything else about this 30-day period. This is the only reference in the Bible to this extra 30 days after the Great Tribulation. Now, there's some other things in the Bible that kind of give us some information of maybe what will happen in those days. Particularly, we're told that it has to do with the temple. It has to do with the abomination of desolation. If I was to speculate, and I would probably agree with most commentators, that possibly this 30 days here has something to do with judgment taking place. After the tribulation is over, Jesus is going to return. We don't know the exact day or the exact hour, but at some point right in here, Jesus is going to return when the tribulation is over. And then there's going to be a 30-day period. What that involves, I don't know. My speculation would be that it would be to judge, perhaps, the living and the dead. It might be the time when the wheat and the tares are separated, the righteous and the unrighteous are separated, the sheep and the goat judgment that Jesus talks about in Matthew, the righteous Gentiles and the unrighteous Gentiles are separated, some that go to hell for 1,000 years, and some who live through the millennial period for 1,000 years. Do we understand it and complete today? Nope. But one day, there will be many who are going to look at it and go, wow, this is cool stuff. And when we go into the millennium, I think we'll have the opportunity to study those things and say, wow, look at how God fulfilled these. In 2,500 years before it ever happened, this is exactly what God said would take place. But then look at verse 12. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Okay, if you weren't confused in verse 11 about verse 12, what just happened now? We got another 45 days. All right. And again, we can't say for sure what that is. Again, if I was to speculate, I would say probably the 30 days would be some sort of judgment time, a period of judgment, a period of taking those that are saved and unsaved and separating them out. The 45 days, if I was to speculate, and most commentators would agree, this would probably be some sort of period where Jesus is setting up his kingdom. Maybe saying, you're in charge of this, you're in charge of this. I don't know. But probably some sort of period in which the millennial kingdom is set up. Verse 13. But as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Daniel told Daniel, you go your way, you live your life, you're going to die, you're going to enter your rest, and one day you'll be raised from the dead. And that's the end of the book of Daniel. A lot of information, a lot of things going on. Yes, if I can end on one note, I'd say, remember that God is sovereign. God knows all these things. He knows everything that's going to take place. In His perfect plan, He knows all the events of your life. He knows all the events that are going to take place from here to the end of time. Can you trust Him? Absolutely. Can you trust His Word that He's given to us? With absolute confidence. Study it. Rely on Him. Pursue Him. Blessed are those who have insight. You guys, the ones who have insight are going to be those who have come to His Word. They've studied it. They've invested their life in it. Love God's Word. Love Him above all else, and serve Him with a whole heart. And one day, for those of you who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will shine like the stars, and you'll have the opportunity to glorify Him and bring Him honor for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this beautiful study You've given to us. There's so much here, so much we could take hours and hours and weeks to study. I pray that you would continue to teach us as we continue to read and study this incredible book. We thank you for these last few weeks as we've had the opportunity to look at your word and to look at this incredible book of prophecy. I pray that you would give us insight and wisdom as we continue to study your word. And might you be glorified, even as we live our lives in obedience to you today. Father, we look forward to the day where we will see you face to face. What a glorious time that will be. We look forward to it with great anticipation. Might we live with that perspective today for your glory. In Jesus' name.